Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Isaiah chapter 45, where we were last week. I want to read again verses 18 and 19 of Isaiah chapter 45. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week with the study of the law of non-contradiction. And we're going to be moving into how the other religions of the earth view this law. And I think you'll be shocked at what you hear. Maybe you won't be shocked. But this particular law has been under attack for a very, very long time. And the universities and colleges in the United States, around the world, are trying to erase the law of identity, the law of the excluded middle, the law of non-contradiction, because it stands in their way of those that would think. They don't want thinkers. You understand that. Education in America does not want thinkers. They want feelers. Thinkers stand in the way of the progression of this world toward Antichrist. You understand that? I think you do. But education now has become the enemy of thinking. And it's all about, how do you feel about this? I always get troubled whenever I see people always asking about, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? Could we ask them, how do you think? What do you think about this? Because it really doesn't matter what I feel. All right? I saw Christian College had on their website the question for the seniors, the graduating seniors of 2021. How does it feel to be a graduating senior? Well, I want to tell you, the only thing that I was wanting to know was I want to get my diploma inside my case, all right? I really wasn't worried about feelings at that particular moment. And I know what they are saying, but we have, as a society, moved in that direction where everything is about how do you feel. And that has zero impact on what is reality. It doesn't matter what I feel. But when we learn to think, we challenge naturally. We naturally challenge. We want to make sure that we're right about that. That's what was so refreshing to the Apostle Paul about the believers at Berea. What did he say about them? Okay. He said, I came and I preached to you, and you went home and got your Bibles out, and you started checking to make sure that what I had taught you was the truth. You searched the Scriptures. You know what that takes? That's more than just emotion. That's thinking. That's thinking things through. I've said this so many times that whenever you hear anything from this pulpit, from a teacher, from a preacher, you go home and do your homework. We live in a society that accepts anything that anybody says. Wrong. Don't accept just because somebody says something that may have notoriety that what they're saying is absolutely true, because it may be absolutely wrong. Your job is to be a thinker. You're to be a thinker. You're to reason. Come now, let us reason together. It doesn't say, come now, let us feel good together. That's not what our Lord said. He said, come now, let us reason together. We're going to talk a little bit more about this as we progress this morning. Last time we looked, when two people give a contradictory understanding of a text, one of them is what? Wrong. Or both of them are wrong. Or both cannot be right. Otherwise, the concept of truth loses all meaning. And this is what Satan is at work to do. He wants to remove any meaning from truth. That's his work in these days as it leads up to the revelation of the Antichrist. Remove the meaning of truth. And so what do they say today? Truth is a social construct. I've heard that so many times. I've read that so many times in articles and literature. Truth is a social construct. Now that sounds very impressive. It's just a lie though. A social construct, that means it's an invention of society. And truth is not an invention of society. Truth is given by God and revealed through creation and through His Word. You know, we learn real quick that creation revealed the truth of gravity. All right? Everything that goes up comes down. The Chinese fired off a rocket not too long ago. And yesterday it landed in about 13 different countries. The pieces, as it hit the atmosphere and it broke up. This was a huge rocket. All right, over 200 feet long, 15 feet wide, and nothing but metal. And it started to hit in Haiti. It was hitting the water in the Gulf and the Caribbean. Hit Haiti. It hit several different places, went all the way across Africa, working its way up there, pieces and parts falling. Some of it hit houses, buildings. What goes up must come down. No one denies the law of gravity. And yet, we deny the law of identity, that who you are is what you are, and imagining yourself to be something else is not real. The law of the excluded middle, that there are two positions, all right? There's obedience, there's disobedience. What do? We create this whole middle area. Well, that's not true. And then we try to destroy the law of non-contradiction. In other words, we want to get rid of anything that stands in the way of me being in charge. Anything that denies me that. So let's move on. How could God find Adam guilty of disobedience? Because that's exactly what God did in the garden. He said, you're guilty of disobedience. If His prohibition against eating the fruit really could mean, do not eat the fruit, and you may eat the fruit at the same time and in the same sense, where is the truth? Where is the truth? This is the both and argument. And we're going to talk a little more about that. Guilt comes when one violates a clear command or truth. If I get in the truck and I head out and I'm doing 70 miles an hour outside on the highway out here on Dogwood, and I get pulled over, I can give a whole list of excuses. I was going to a restaurant. It's Mother's Day. I got to pick up the food. And that police officer says, oh, I forgot about that. It is Mother's Day. You drive as fast as you want to. Well, thank you. I know the sign says, 45, but it's Mother's Day. Okay, so it doesn't mean 45 on Mother's Day. You see where we're going there? We can come up with any excuse to demean the meaning of 45 miles an hour. Isn't it interesting how people argue with the police over speeding, over getting pulled over? Why do we do that? I mean, we all know what we were doing, unless you're completely zoned out and you need to be pulled over, if that's the case. All right? You need a siren to blow and wake you up if you're just drifting around. I was next to a guy that was falling asleep this week. I was driving over to Pensacola, and I was on the interstate, and I was driving along, and this car kept creeping back over, so I moved over. And finally, I just gunned it, got past him, pulled ahead of him, and I watched him weave back and forth. And I could see his head like that. That was somebody who was going to be in a wreck, and I didn't want to be in there with him. So I got on by him. Now, we need to understand something. Guilt is when we violate a clear truth command. God's judgment on disobedience demonstrates that the Bible assumes the existence of a fundamental law of reason. And that law of reason is the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction is vital to the intelligibility of faith and life. Without it, the concept of truth loses all meaning. It really could mean something else, and that gives us nothing. This is the reason Satan is working so hard to destroy the meaning of truth in the person of Jesus Christ today. The hath God said of the garden? Remember that question that he posed? Hath God said? really means, is God really the standard of truth? Hath God said? That's the attack. Is God the authority that can establish truth? Well, I don't think that He is. I have my truth. Don't you love that? I have my truth. Well, that's nice. Does your truth line up with God's truth? If it doesn't, then your truth is wrong. But we can't think that way, because we're going to show you here what's happened. Okay? The convenience of whiteness has become a major problem today. Because now whiteness is the reason that we have a law of non-contradiction. Did you know that? The either-or logic. I went to Stanford's website, stanford.edu, this week, and they have articles published all the time by teachers, professors, guests. The dissertations by some of their students are posted on their library. And I just went in there and I put the law of non-contradiction. Woo! Popped up all kinds of recent articles. So I started reading it. And by the time I was done, I had toothpicks in my eyes because I had just went through a whole series of non-reasoned arguments that the law of non-contradiction is bogus. It's a bogus argument. You know why? This is what they said. It's white European origin. White European origin of the law of non-contradiction. Now, by the way, the first one that really codified the teaching on this was Plato. And he is from Greece. All right? He's not white. He's from Greece. But they whitewash everything that they disagree with, and they put it under the white European category. Immediately, they have no proof of that. They just say it. It's like taking mud and throwing it against the wall to see if it's going to stick. And if somebody comes along and washes it off, they grab another clump and they'll throw it against the wall to see if it will stick. They say that the law of non-contradiction is a social construction based on linguistic practices of the West. Now, this has become a major topic in education around the world. All right? Linguistic practices of the West. They've got it in for English. Did you know that? They've got it in for English. They want so to change English from being the number one language or communicative language in the world. You know what they want to make it? Mandarin Chinese. How many of you knew that? Mandarin Chinese. People are learning that in colleges. People are going from the United States to China to learn Mandarin Chinese because they see that as being the language of the future. All right? Why? Because it's English. That's white European. That's evil. That's evil. And because it's white European origin, therefore it is dogmatic, exclusive, and therefore, what's our magic word today? Racist. We put that label on. Okay? The either or argument. That's racist. Because it came from white European teachers. English. By the way, the laws of logic are not invented. They're real. They are revealed in creation. They are facts of reality. But we don't deal with facts anymore. We deal with imaginary ideas. Isn't it interesting? We're going back to the times right before the flood, where the thoughts and imaginations of the heart were only evil continually. That word evil in the Hebrew is lawless. That's the word for lawless. No law over me. Don't you tell me that there's a law of identity. I can be anything I want to be. Don't tell me that it's either or. I've got my own beliefs about that. Don't tell me that God has put these laws in effect. I don't believe them. And so, today, instead of the Western convention of either or, we want to accept the Eastern convention. This is what's taught in our universities and colleges. The Eastern Convention, both and logic. Some serious problems with this. They say that the either-or Western law is inferior to the Eastern both and because the Eastern argument is inclusive, anti-racist, fluid. Oh, that's a word they love. Fluid. I get a chill up my spine and my leg when I say fluid. What does fluid mean? It's going to move this way. It's going to move that way. Kind of sounds like what the Bible says, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Okay, fluid. And therefore less arrogant because of all these wonderful things. However, it doesn't work. Either or logic is impossible to avoid. You have to employ either or logic in order to come up with the idea of both and. The person rejecting the either or logic needs the law in order to try to prove the both and argument because it's excluding the either or argument. But let's move on because this is so important. Can we escape the law of non-contradiction? Because education and religion says yes. The truth of the Bible says no. So we got a major contention. And by the way, this contention leads to Antichrist. It all roads lead to Antichrist. And we need to understand this argument that's being made. Atheism cannot account for the law of non-contradiction. Atheism is typically a belief firmly rooted in materialism. That is, atheism teaches that the material universe is all that exists. There's no spirit world. There's no eternity. We just have right now and what I can see, touch, feel with my five senses. All right? However, laws of logic and the LNC, the law of non-contradiction, I got tired of typing it. So I shortened it up so I could get through it. Are non-material abstract laws that make no sense in an atheistic material universe. How can they say that? That it makes no sense? Whenever they have to employ that argument of the law of non-contradiction to make that statement. You talk about not making any sense. According to atheists, our universe and everything in it is a product of purposeless, non-guided, random chance accidents. All right? Now listen, Dr. James Treifel, who wrote the article, The Accidental Universe in Science Digest, this goes back to 1984. He really was the one that started pushing this among the atheistic scientific community. Such a hypothesis leads to a view of creation in which the entire universe is an accident. In Tyron's words, our universe is simply one of those things which happen from time to time. That's their argument for the existence of everything that we see and know. It's just one of those things that happens from time to time. Now that's a deep intellectual argument right there. All right? Boy, that's science! That's science right there! It's just one of those things which happen from time to time. Continue on. Therefore, in a random chance, happenstance, accidental, unguided, material universe, abstract, absolute physical laws would not exist. There is no reason that physical laws should exist and be consistently applied in all parts of an accidental universe. Now, we're applying those laws to put spacecraft on Mars. Do you understand that? Whenever they sent the orbiter onto Mars and they landed it and they put those little hovercraft on Mars and we got to hear it for the first time this week, the audio sounds of it whirling 6 feet above Mars. You know what they had to apply to get that stuff there? The laws of nature. Laws of mathematics. Nevertheless, our universe is extremely finely tuned. We call this the anthropic principle. by dozens of known unchangeable laws, such as the strong and weak laws of gravity, Boyle's law, the four laws of thermodynamics, laws of electromagnetism, laws of photonics, laws of quantum mechanics, laws of electromagnetic radiation, laws of gravitation and relativity, laws including the LNC, must come from a lawgiver, a mind which must have preceded the material universe. And that person is God. And I'll read again our verses from Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. It's not happenstance, not accidental. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That directly opposes what the atheist believes about this. Hinduism cannot account for the law of non-contradiction. This has been very interesting to me. Laws of logic and the LNC demand a rational, reasoned response to a question, which assumes we can formulate reasonable answers by use of our senses. Hinduism, on the other hand, teaches the doctrine of Maya. All right, how many of you have heard of Maya before? All right, Maya, which states that everything observed within normal human consciousness are simply what? Illusions. It's a mirage. How many of you on a hot day have seen the shimmer on the asphalt? Okay? It looks like water. There's water there. No water. It's just the shimmer of the heat rising and the reflection of light upon it. It's simply an illusion, according to the Hindu. Thus, we are trapped in a world of illusions where right is wrong, black is white, up is down, and the LNC is negated. All right? It's not true. Consider the following translated Hindu quote. This comes from Hindi and translated into English. All right? And I accessed on the HinduWebsite.com on Maya doctrine. The world in which we live is also not very different from the hall of illusions we read about in the Mahabharata. Right, this is their sacred writings of the Mayan doctrine. We also live here enveloped by illusion, in a state of ignorance about ourselves, whereby we fail to discriminate between truth and falsehood. What is truth? They actually quote Pilate here. What is truth? We all suffer from the grand illusion that what we know and experience through our senses is the truth, and that we are capable of knowing the facts of our existence with the help of our minds and senses. Whereas the truth is, we cannot discern reality with our limited consciousness. We cannot answer the question about truth truthfully because we do not know the answer. We may give an answer, some answer, but that answer would not be correct. Now, part of what they're saying is true, because my senses can be fooled. We've all heard of the transcripts of airplanes, of pilots that thought that they were right side up, but they were upside down. They didn't know whether to trust their instruments or not because it felt like they were right side up, but literally they were upside down in their aircraft. And crashes have been caused because of trusting the senses rather than trusting the instruments. And what's the instrument of the child of God? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. So if I'm left to myself and my senses, I'm going to come up with wrong answers. That's why we have the revelation of truth. But in the Hindu religion, in my, we don't have any truth like that. We don't have any. We're not able to discern that. We cannot be correct. We cannot know for sure. It's a rejection of the truth of the Bible. Contrast this with Jesus' teaching. What did He say in John 8:31-32? Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. This has always been something that's just blessed my soul. He spoke this to people who believed what he said. This is important. You say this to people who don't believe the Bible, they're going to reject it. But when you speak it to people who do believe him, they receive it. What did he say? If ye abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall do what? It'll make you free. You know what religion has done? Atheism, it's a religion. Hinduism, it's bound generations to falsehood. It's bound them. And where the gospel has gone, people have been unbound by their belief system because they've been told the truth and the truth set them free. This is what our Savior answered to those believing Jews. How about Buddhism and Taoism? And this is where I'm going to stop with all the religions, because we could go on and on and on with some of the religions of the world today that follow the same route of the both and argument. Integral to the teaching of modern Buddhism and Taoism is the doctrine of contradiction. Did you know that was rooted in their belief system? Both religions claim that contradictions are acceptable and should be incorporated into our reasoning, which denies the law of non-contradiction. Dr. Greg Bosson, who is a historic apologist, used to say that if anyone denied the law of non-contradiction, you could tell them, oh, so you don't deny it. Then they would respond, no, I do deny it. Then you would respond, yes, but if you deny it, then you also don't deny it. That's the problem with their both and argument. They have to have the law of non-contradiction to make an absolute statement that the law of non-contradiction isn't true. You understand that? And they don't get it. They don't understand that. Here's a quote from Stanford Library. This was published in the fall of 2008. Buddhist logicians, logicians, right, added a fifth possibility. None of these, both positions, are called the Katushkatai. The Jains even went further and advocated the possibility of contrary values of the kind, true only, and both true and false. That was established in the writings of Smart, 1964. Contradictory utterances are commonplace in Taoism. When Buddhism and Taoism fused to form Chan, or what we know today as Zen, you've heard of that, Zen, to give it its Japanese name, a philosophy arose in which contradiction plays a central role in their faith. The very process for reaching enlightenment, which is known as prajna, is a process, according to Suzuki, 1969, which is at once above and in the process of reasoning. This is a contradiction, formally considered, but in truth, this contradiction is itself made possible because of prajna. In other words, truth and falsehood exist together. How many of you have seen the yin and the yang picture? All right, you have the white ghost-looking creature on one side and the black ghost on the other side. It makes the circle, half white, half black. All right, that is the Zen philosophy. And we could go through other religions use it as well. Good and evil mixed together. There's no real good and there's no real evil. It's just a coexistence and they can both be right at the same time. This is just absolute nonsense. But it's taught as what? Being true at the same time. Here's another quote. This is from Faith Defenders. Buddhism Unmasked. As Buddhism evolved over the centuries, many different authors from varying cultures set forth their own ideas in the name of Buddha. As a result, Buddhism developed inherent contradictions. When this was realized, Buddhism embraced these contradictions as a badge of honor. Thus, the making of self-contradictory statements has become one of the pronounced features of Zen and other esoteric forms of Buddhism. Now, what are they doing? They have millions of followers. Millions of followers. Didn't start out this way. They accepted the law of non-contradiction, but over time, they realized that in their statements, and by the way, the Mormon book had so many contradictions. You know what they did? Now they offer the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon. You get them both at the same time. Because they say the Book of Mormon is supplemental to the King James Bible. They have tried to work out all the problems. It's been through more editions than Carter has pills. I mean, it's unbelievable the number of editions that they have gone through to fix their problems. Same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Their New Living Translation that they did, what they did is they rewrote the Greek to fit their church dogma, but they had introduced so many contradictions, and the theologians within the Jehovah's Witnesses said, we got a big problem here. We could not contradict ourselves in several locations. So they tried to go back and fix it, but they still find problems to this day. Why? Because that's what error does. Error just complicates things beyond measure. So, R.C. Sproul, in his book, Defending Your Faith, in 2009, and I'm not a complete, I don't put a carte blanche statement that R.C. Sproul is somebody that's good in all of his, I disagree with his new Calvinism. He died in 2017 in advanced age. But he wrote this back in 2009. Logic is like a policeman that God has put in the brain of human beings to blow the whistle to recognize the lie. The whistle blows and things don't compute. Just like your computer goes wacky when you ask it to be irrational. So God has built into the human mind a function of rationality that is a test of coherency, a test of rationality. And at the very heart of the Christian affirmation is that, though the content that we get in the Bible goes far beyond what we can learn through rational speculation, it's based on divine revelation. That divine revelation does not come to us packaged in absurdity. The Word of God is not irrational. It is addressed to creatures who have been given minds that operate according to these principles. Turn to Romans chapter 2 very quickly, please. Romans chapter 2. Because I want to emphasize this truth that he mentions. Romans chapter 2. Look, please, beginning at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. All right? What's that a statement of? Truth. It's a statement of fact. He's not a respecter of persons. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, how many times have you heard well-meaning people that said, you know, people that live in far away countries that don't have access to the Bible, God's just going to let them into heaven? That's not what this verse says. Those without law shall die without law. Those that have the law shall be judged by the law. God does not condone evil. And I don't know what revelation they have. God's revealed in creation His eternal what? Godhead. Who makes up the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, creation won't save you, but creation everywhere points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every beautiful flower, every intricate mechanism. You know, you get down to the time of the year when the pine cones start forming in the pine trees and you see God's little helicopters. Isn't that amazing? Who designed the wing? The Wright brothers did. No, they didn't. You know what they studied? They studied birds. They studied the pine seed. And there's numerous conifers that produce these type of seeds that fly in the air. The wind carries the seed away from the mother tree and it drops down and it takes root and it grows. God designed all of that in His creation, and it speaks to intelligent design, which is what they want to reject. Notice, please, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Whoa! Underline that. Highlight that. What is God saying here? He says that written on every man's life, woman's life, there's a conscience that bears witness that certain things are wrong and certain things are right. We come here with that inscribed on us. Now, it's fallen, but it works until we do what to it? Squash it. Wipe it out. Reject it. Sear it. All right? That's the picture that's given to us. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What's that? That's the law of non-contradiction. Accusing or what? Excusing. You've got two positions, right? Accusing, excusing. That's the law of non-contradiction. It's written in the hearts of mankind. It's inscribed in creation. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We have the law written in our hearts. The conscience bears witness of the law of God that's been written there. God has given to every man, woman, and child that's been born on this earth a measure of understanding right and wrong, good and evil, light and darkness, all right? Law and lawlessness. It's inscribed in our hearts. Now, what we do with that generally is destroy it, or by the grace of God, we get saved, and then the Word of God builds in that foundation and helps to the conscience to know what truth is from the Creator. Very, very important for us to know and understand this. Romans 12 and verse 1, and we're done. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, everybody say that word please, reasonable service. I mentioned this at the very beginning. Come now, let us reason together. It's interesting. This word reasonable in the Greek language, this is one of the words in first year Greek that you memorize in the vocab lists that you're given. We had stacks of cards that we had to buy of Greek vocab. And I drilled a hole in it when I was home at Christmas time, put a metal ring through it, and I would carry it around on my thumb, and I would flip through memorizing my vocab words. We didn't have all the fancy phones and things of that nature. We just had black and white on paper. And one of the words that we learned was logikos. Logikos. You know what it means? Logical. Reasonable. Do you realize that presenting your body to the Lord Jesus Christ in sacrificial, holy, acceptable service to Him is logical? It's not an emotional argument that our Lord makes for service for Him. He doesn't tug at our heartstrings. Aunt Carolyn used to tell about they knew somebody that came to a mission prayer band, and this person got up to give a testimony, and they said, at night I hear the pitter-patter of Japanese feet. I hear the pitter-patter of Japanese feet. That's where God wants me to go, is to Japan. I don't know whether they ever made it. Did they ever make it to Japan? They did. But what is that? Is that a logic-based thing? I hear the pitter-patter of little Japanese feet. That's emotional. That's emotional. God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical, what? Service. Logical. It's reasoned. Why? Because I want to return to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Service. not based on my emotions, which change every day. There's foods that I don't eat now that I used to eat when I was a kid. And there are things that I eat now that I used to reject when I was a kid. Things have changed. You don't want your service to be based on your emotions for the day, because it changes every hour of every day, what you feel like doing. But that which is logical means it's based upon the mind of God. And that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we've got a few other thoughts we're going to be sharing as we wrap up our study. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And Lord, we live in such an anti-reason world. We cannot reason from the scriptures because we reject scriptures and we reject reason. Father, I pray that you would teach us the importance that reason and faith go hand in hand. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would not reject these laws that are written in your universe, that we might understand the work of Satan in these days to prepare the world for Antichrist. We pray, Father, your blessings upon your word in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.